Shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9? We'll continue our study in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was wonderfully converted as he saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. You remember the story and how he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians, and he had letters from the high priest to obtain those that were calling on the name of the Lord in Damascus, and God had other plans. And suddenly a light brighter than the sun shone about him, and he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Lord, what would you have me to do?" Changed man. Probably the greatest dramatic conversion in the history of the church, and a major proof of Christianity. There's no human explanation how this man, Saul, in all his threatening slaughter, becomes the leading apostle. Right away, began to preach Christ. So let's read our context in Acts in chapter 9. And we saw last time he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized, identified with the Lord. After the 3 days of blindness, 9:20 it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying a weight was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." I'm going to take it that far. Brian, would you lead us in prayer? What we're looking at today, brethren, is the witness of Saul, who, of course, became the Apostle Paul, the initial witness as a man who had just been saved. The change also that accompanies that witness in his life. They were amazed that this is the one who persecuted the church. And then we're going to see something that you don't actually see in our text. It parallels with that thought after many days, and it's in Galatians 1:17. Where there was a few years where Paul was in Arabia, and we don't know exactly what happened in those few years, but we can pretty much surmise that was a time of coming aside in fellowship with the Lord and receiving revelation from the Lord and preparation for his ministry. And then he's back in Damascus, and they try to kill him. So that's where we're going. And now notice how it puts it here in chapter 9, verse 20. "And straightway," in other words, immediately, "he," Saul, "preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Now, you know the interesting thing here? This is a man who was a Pharisee, and he knew the scriptures. He would have been an Orthodox Jew. In fact, he even had the privilege of being trained by Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher of the day. So, really good instruction in the law, probably a graduate of the seminary of Tarsus. There was such a thing. So here's a well-educated man in the scriptures especially, but he didn't know the Christ of the Bible before this. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life." Well, Saul of Tarsus did come unto him. He did believe. And so you can imagine how all that wealth of knowledge came together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized he is the fulfillment. Did you know there's 330 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the first advent of Jesus Christ that are all fulfilled to the T? Just one of the proofs of inspiration, the inerrancy of the scriptures. And so straightway, we see that Saul began to preach Jesus Christ. And I want to turn to a passage, if you would, in Luke 24:27. Here's a Bible study that you would have wanted to have been at It was a 7-mile walk on the Emmaus Road and by the risen Christ to two disciples who were dejected and thought that it's over, Luke 24. And Jesus died. We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel, but it wasn't over because he rose again. And notice in Luke 24, in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, it's the Pentateuch, first five books, and all the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, Psalms, Job, what have you, the things concerning himself. So don't you think Saul of Tarsus at the feet of Gamaliel, of course he wouldn't have learned about Christ, but he knew the scriptures and the Holy Spirit would have guided him. As Jesus said in John 16, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And so right away it came together. Maybe not completely at that point. He's a babe in Christ. But what did he do? He preached Christ. Now the first point I want to bring out here is that this was a new convert. This wasn't so much his ministry as an apostle yet. This is the witness of a new convert. This would be similar to the demoniac man that called Legion that Jesus told him, go back, you know, to your home and show them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he did. And then when Jesus returned the second time, they were all waiting for him. And so it's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing when a person's born again and they begin to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the new faith. Once I was blind, now I see. And it amazes you, doesn't it? You remember when you were saved, if you are, where you pass from death and into life, you're made alive, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new, and you got something to say. It's like the John and Peter said, we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. Of course, if you haven't seen or heard anything, you got nothing to say. But if you have, you got something to say. And that's what's taking place here, the witness of Saul of Tarsus. He couldn't hold that back. He knew the truth. He knew Jesus Christ. And that was his message. He preached, notice this, he preached Christ Jesus. Later in Paul's ministry in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That was his message. It wasn't about self. It wasn't about his denomination. They didn't have denominations back then. It wasn't about church, you know. It was about Jesus Christ. And he's all that men need. And Ephesians 3:8 talks about the privilege of teaching the exceeding, I can't quote it, the exceeding riches of Christ, excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excellency of the knowledge. And so that's what he preached. And now we could spend all day just on that, but we're going to see more specifics as we go here. As he preached Jesus Christ, now you know Christ is the, would have been the Greek for Messiah, the Hebrew, Messiah, the same, it means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one to receive the Holy Spirit without measure, John 3:34. And he was prophet, priest, and king. He was the Messiah, and that's what Paul, he was in the synagogues doing this. He would have been presenting to the Jews Christ. Now you might say, well, how can he do this? We've already mentioned the fact that he knew the scriptures and it no doubt came together. But there's another element here that we want to see. And please go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. This is necessary to be a good witness. Acts 9:17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the key. And we saw back in Acts 4:31, they prayed for boldness. The Holy Spirit filled them and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And 1 Peter 1:12 says, God has sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven for those who preach the gospel. So that's a motivator. I want to give an illustration of a man some of you knew, Dr. Clyde Galt. He was an evangelistic person as well as a pastor, a church planter, North America, Canada, and North America. And he had a real gift. He had love, and that's a key, you know, in soul winning. But he had a gift with it, and he would say the Holy Spirit would guide him. I remember he told of a witness in a restaurant one time, a young lady. Maybe he perceived that she was burdened, and he said, "Now, what's your plans?" She said, "Oh, I'd like to get married." And he said, "What next?" And, "Oh, I'd like to have children." And he said, "Well, what next?" "Oh, I'd like to retire, you know, have a nice home." "Well, what next?" And then she broke down crying, and, you know, he's getting at something. "What next? In other words, do you plan on having eternal life and being in heaven?" And he led her to the Lord. he told of another several, a lot of stories. And one of them is, as he would take young college, young men in Bible college, and he would go around evangelizing. He'd go into a town, set up a tent, have meetings, and then they'd knock on doors. And he came to one door, and several souls were being saved. He came to one door, it was a bartender. And the guy was mad. He says, "You're taking away my business." And he began to slam the door on him, and he stuck his foot out. Now, he'd do some bold things you wouldn't do unless you had the gift of this. And he said, "Now, you're going to want to talk to me. And when you do, you know where I am." Anyway, the guy ended up in the hospital, and he called for him, and he said, "You said I'd want to talk to you. Well, I do. Now's the time." Led him to the Lord, and the man did die. But there's a lot of stories like that. Not everybody has that kind of gift, but every Christian should witness, right? And 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear." You want to have some tracts in your pocket, right? You don't know when the opportunity may arise. And when we get the opportunity, we want to take it. You know, each of us have a certain sphere of relationships and people that we're responsible for. And we want to think of it in that way. In Romans 1, Paul said, "I'm a debtor to every man. And I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." You never know what's going to prosper. So you sow the seed by all waters, as Ecclesiastes says, I think, and you see what the results will be. It's always the Word of God that will do it, and there's winning souls by prayer, as Dr. Chafer puts it in a true evangelism. And then, of course, it's a witness by life as well as a witness by word. And the life has to back up the message, right, if they're going to listen. But it's quite a challenge. Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise." We need wisdom from God to be able to give the gospel. So anyway, Saul of Tarsus, right away, he had life. And I'm sure there was other things that manifested that life, but this is one of them. This is one way you can tell pretty definitely that a person's really been saved. They want to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. They realize, "I've got the answer. And there's a dying world out there, and I can give them the words of life." Well, let me go on. So straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, you know, Paul, or Saul, he didn't know Jesus in the days that he walked on the earth as a man. He knew Jesus. His first encounter with Jesus was glorified Christ. And he's immediately, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He realized Jesus isn't just a man. Jesus is the God of heaven. And the Son of God always refers to his deity. And please go to John 20, for instance. There's a lot of passages, but just go to this one, John 20. You know, the Jews, when they knew that he claimed to be the Son of God, they knew what he meant. They picked up stones to throw at him, to execute him. They thought that was blasphemy because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. In John 20, verse 30, and it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," you remember them, "turn to water to wine, fed the 5,000, walked on the water, raised Lazarus from the dead, healed a man born blind, and he healed a man a great distance away." And so all in raised Lazarus, right? And so these are written, these miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Son of God, deity, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, you know, we have sons. Here, I have one son here today. He looks like me. He's got the better look, the better part of me here. Anyway, in fact, I look like my dad. When we were all three in the nursing home, they'd say, oh, there's triplets, you know. But anyway, he's a chip off the old block. He's not my son in the way that Jesus is the Son of the Father. And now, Jesus, you realize, never began. Micah 5:2, it says, the one who was born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. And therefore, he shares the nature of the Father. Now, he is a son in the sense of being born in the flesh as a man. But that's not what the Son of God's referring to. It's referring to the fact that he shared the same nature. So, now, my sons have similar nature. Well, Jesus had identical nature to the Father. In fact, an equal nature to the Father. And he said, I and the Father are one. And he said, have you been such a long time with you, Philip? With me, and you have not known the Father, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Believe the Father's in me and I in him. So it's a little hard for us to grasp the concept, but it always refers to deity. And Saul was convinced of it because he saw him. He faced brighter than the sun. He's glorified. It's not like these pictures you see, you know, of Jesus. Probably look nothing like him. He is glorified in heaven. So that's what he's preaching, the deity of Christ. Now, let me go on. I had to make some headway here. In verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now, here we see not only the witness, but the testimony of Saul. You know, you got to have a testimony along with a witness. I mentioned that by life. There was such a change in the man. And it doesn't say all that here. But you know, before there's threatenings and slaughter. What was there now? Well, same personality, I'm sure. He was a zealous, fiery individual, you know. But it's channeled for the glory of God. And love, no doubt, got a hold of his heart. The love of God. And then he had love to souls. And he wanted them to come to Christ. He was a changed man. He truly was a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. And I know, you know, Christians that are here, everyone has their own story. You're a walking miracle, right? It's the way it is. It's amazing when a person is saved and they're united with Christ and made alive, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, so they're amazed. And now here's what they're amazed at, the contrast. Isn't this he that destroyed them? Who called on his name in Jerusalem. He was a persecutor and injurious. He beat believers and compelled them to blaspheme, speak evil of Christ's name. He gave his word to consent their death. He did that with the martyr Stephen. And so he was mad against Christians. And he's kind of even, you might say, fanatical about it, you know. He was a leading persecutor. He thought it was zeal. He did it ignorantly in unbelief, so God had mercy. But he came here for that intent, to bind whoever would call on his name. So the point is, there's a strong testimony in the man. And again, this Saul's conversion is one of the greatest evidences of Christianity and a great manifestation of the power and the grace of God in what he can do. Salvation is of the Lord. He got a hold of him and turned him around. It's a picture of conversion, isn't it? You know, when there's faith, there is repentance, which is a change of mind. That's when you realize, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve this thing, and I don't have any righteousness of my own, but I trust Christ and what he did on the cross. He took away my sins by his death, and he rose again. But then when there is that, and then there's that personal faith, but when there is that, there is what's called conversion. It's a turnabout, right? And it might vary in degrees, but it's always there when a person's really saved. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And so you see it in Saul. where there was that turnabout and the power of God was working in him. You probably could hardly comprehend the change in the man. You know, how did this happen? And by the way, he told him how it happened, and he told him about Christ, and they didn't accept it, you know, and they tried to kill him because the evidence was too strong. It reminds you of when they tried to put Lazarus to death because of the evidence of Christ's power raising him from the dead. Now, as he continued to preach, notice verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, he increased the more in strength. That's a beautiful statement. You could explain that several ways. He increased in the ability to expound the word of God. That does seem to be the context, but I think there's more to it than that. Paul himself said, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. He became strong in faith. So even though there was going to be the opposition, we see there's an increase in his spiritual strength. And you and I need that, brethren. We don't want to be anemic, you know, spiritually. You can compare it with one's physical health, where you can generally even see it visibly, you know, when that isn't good. Well, spiritual health is the same way. You can see it, you know, when it's stronger or weaker. And what is the basis that we touched on a little bit in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school? I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God's word will do it, right? John wrote to the young men, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. I want to reiterate that. You know, there's always a connection between being strong in the word of God. Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, I am with thee. And the words of this book, don't depart from it. Meditate in it day and night. So we could ask ourselves, how much strength do I have? You could ask another question. How much am I in the Word? How much is the Word in me? Because there's how God will do it. He communicates to us, doesn't he? And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we're built up in the faith and we become strong. The television won't do it for you, you know. Dr. Phil won't do it for you. Different human means, the soap operas won't do it for you. Or sometimes there's weak and human means that people turn to for comfort. The Lord, be strong in the Lord. And remember Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man whose trust is in thee. And sometimes God will pull away the props so that we've got to look up and we have to find that strength in the Lord. And you know that happened for Paul? You know what he said in Philippians, I've suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. You know, Paul was ostracized from his community, the Jewish community, and he was a big shot. But he lost it all, probably material wealth, even family association, not completely, because later it talks about his nephew who gave a warning. But probably some in his family received Christ. But he lost everything that he could win Christ. But he was strong in the Lord. Now, going on, verse 22, he confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, that's a subject you could spend all day on. You could have a Bible conference on. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. How do we know Jesus is the Messiah? I mentioned 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed just to his first advent. For instance, we won't turn to him, but you know Psalm 22? Starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. They gape upon me. Bulls of Bashan round about me. They cast lots for my garments. You know, and he thirsted, didn't he? My tongue cleaves unto my jaws. It's a description of crucifixion 800 years before crucifixion existed. And so he fulfilled that. Isaiah 53, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our iniquities, for the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. By his stripes we're healed. And so Jesus He poured out his soul as an offering for sin. He's the fulfillment of it. He died for our sins and rose again. Psalm 16, thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It's a prediction of Jesus' resurrection. And so on. And so these are no doubt things that Saul is bringing out. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. So right down to the details, Jesus fulfilled all the predictions of the Messiah. And notice he proved this, and he confounded the Jews. They didn't have an answer, proving that this is very Christ. So that's the beginning of Saul's career as a witness and as one who preached Christ as the Son of God, who proved scripturally that he is the Messiah. Now, we have a little parenthesis. And please go to Acts 9:23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. I want to look at where those days were. Galatians 1:18. And we wouldn't know this except for this passage here. So you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Galatians 1:17. Well, let me go back to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. Now we're going to see later he did, but not right away, to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned there again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So here it tells us very specifically. He was in Arabia, and it would have been a desert region, and he was there 3 years. Now, it is conjecture what went on there, but we'll give you a little sanctified conjecture here, scriptural conjecture of what went on, that because of the parallel in other places in the Bible. You remember Moses. He was 40 years old. He's going to deliver Israel. Nope. He's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. No doubt it was a humbling time. No doubt it was a time of reflection, time of being alone with God. And that was part of the training for Moses that was necessary for God to use him. So you have other examples. You have Elijah. Now, Elijah, remember, prayed. I think it was 3.5 years. It didn't rain, and he's by the brook, and the ravens fed him. And then he was with the widow, you know, with the oil. And then Mount Carmel with a great challenge with the priests of Baal. And then he runs to Jezreel. 26 miles, by the way. Did you know Elijah ran a marathon? and Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you're dead. And so he went into the wilderness, and the Lord, he says, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And he's down, right? You know, God's servants get down. John the Baptist was, too, at one point. And he sends an angel with a cake on the coals, and the journey's too great for thee, Elijah. Rise and eat. So he's at Mount Horeb, 40-day journey. That food lasted him 40 days. And he's in the cave, and he hears the wind, you know, and the earthquake and the fire, and then a still, small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? And God had a little conversation with him. He thought he's the only one, Elijah complex. No, 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and he received a new commission. He needed it. Think of the strain of the previous days. Well, think of Saul of Tarsus. He's been raging against Christians. And he sees Christ glorified. And he has all this knowledge. Well, he needed time alone with the Lord. You know, you and I need time alone with the Lord. Now, this has several applications. One of them is, if you go into ministry, you need much time alone in the Lord and in his word and in prayer, right? It isn't just some degree that'll do it. And, or, how about, there are times, what Jesus said to the disciples, come aside and rest a while. I look forward to those times once in a while, you know. Come aside and rest a while and get alone with God. In fact, it's been said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart, you know. If you don't take time to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word, you might be like Martha one day and blow up. And so Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need that. We have this fast-moving society. You know, do we have time for prayer? To wait on the Lord? Or how about time in the Word to meditate in the Word day and night? Now, you've seen cows in the field chewing, you know. That's where the word comes from, chewing the cud. And they're not in a hurry. You don't see cows in a hurry. They're chewing away, you know. You and I, we need to get back to the art of meditation where we're thinking about it, we're reflecting on it, and what's God doing in my life, and what's He teaching me? What are the lessons that the Holy Spirit is showing me in His Word? We want to listen, don't we? Be still. Know that I am God. Well, I think that's what Saul of Tarsus was going through. And Psalm 73, it says, it's good for me to draw near to God. It's good for you and I to draw near to God and to receive instruction from God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me. And so now there's probably something else in Saul's case that was happening here, and that's abundance of revelation, because he was called to be an apostle. He was going to write the 14 epistles, if you include Hebrews. He was going to give the doctrinal foundation for the church. And you might compare it with Moses. He's up on the mount for 40 days and nights, three times. And he received all the instruction there for the writing of the Pentateuch, for the construction of the tabernacle. He received all that from God, in God's presence. So don't you think that Saul of Tarsus was receiving from God revelation? He's a prophet, New Testament prophet, as well as an apostle. So there's something unique going on probably for him at this time. But, you know, sometimes, to make a practical application, we might think too much of what we're doing. And we want to think of what is God teaching me and what are the lessons He has for me. And we need, in fact, we need renewal, don't we? We heard that in the last verse of the scripture reading. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So when's the last time we had a long time, quiet time in the presence of God where we're waiting on Him? It's like the illustration of the man that was in prayer, and he'd talk a while, then he'd be silent. Talk a while, he'd be silent. He said, I like to talk to God, then I like to let Him talk to me. And you know what He'll do. He'll bring Scripture to your mind. The Holy Spirit will do that. And so we need that, brethren, time alone with God. Well, let's get back to Damascus, though, in our text, because he's in Arabia 3 years, or somewhere about, because it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. So probably he's a short time in Damascus, this second visit, because of the persecution. And notice in chapter 9, in verse 23, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So they're ready for him this time. Saul comes back. They got their ammunition, you know. They're not going to argue with him. They can't win it, you know. He proves that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they resort to, we're just going to kill him. And the Jews took counsel to do this. You know, the Jews took counsel to slay Jesus too, and they did. And handed him over to the Romans. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, you know God loves Israel, and God's going to save Israel as a nation someday. But right now, still, they're far off from the Lord. And they were very much resistant to Christ, and then they were very much resistant to Christ's apostles. And 1 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And that did happen for a reason. So here they're persecuting Saul, and verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, let's go to a commentary that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 11 on this. It was a little more than just the Jews involved. They had the Gentile government involved in this in 2 Corinthians 11:32. So the danger was very grave here. 11:32. This is where he's giving a list of sufferings. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. So there's a whole garrison there trying to get him. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So he's not talking about the difficulty of being lowered down in a basket from the window. There's a great group of men, soldiers, trying to kill him here. So this is a very narrow escape, is the point. And by the way, you have that with, remember the spies at Jericho? They're let down in a basket from Rahab's window. And then you have David, 1 Samuel 19. He's let down from a window too. And then here you have Saul of Tarsus. Now, was Saul willing to go through this? Yes, he was. And Jesus told him how many things he would suffer for his name. And it was similar to Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He made a choice. I'm going to suffer with the people of God rather than have the treasures of Egypt. Saul of Tarsus made a choice. I'm going to throw in my lot with believers and I'm going to follow Christ. And as Jesus predicted, they're going to persecute you if they've persecuted me. And they'll speak evil of you as they've spoke evil of me. And all these things will they do for my name's sake. And so it's part of following Christ, is it not? It's been given unto us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to suffer for his name. So we don't want to draw back from that. And we want to accept that. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we may be looking at it sooner than later in America, where they'll be coming down on Christians. And so, it's part of it, right? The Lord's resources are the same. The Lord is the same, and he'll give grace. It's never really hurt the church, but it's always caused spiritual growth when it comes. Well, in conclusion, we see Saul of Tarsus and his strong witness. What is our witness like? Is there a neighbor we need to witness to? Is there a fellow student we need to witness to? Is there a coworker we need to witness to? Is there somebody that God has put in our path? We don't want to fail to do that. That's a proof, right, of salvation itself. And as it's been said, you're either a missionary or a mission field. Maybe you're a mission field today and need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the conversion like Saul did. God's arms are open, absolutely. All that call upon him shall be saved. You come in faith with realizing you're a sinner and you believe he died for your sins and rose again. God absolutely will save your soul. Don't miss heaven. But as his children, we want to be witnesses. And then we see the strength of Saul. Another example here. He was strong. He increased in strength. And we want to have that strength in the Lord. And also, he's strong in his preaching, his proving that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God. We want to be strong in the Scriptures, right, to be able to give people the truth. And of course, by the Holy Spirit as well. And remember the time alone with the Lord. We live in this society, rush, rush, rush. And this funeral we had yesterday, for Rosalie Jennings, they had a farm down in southern Ohio, beautiful country. And they had three sons. They bought this farm and they did subsistence farming. And you know that's a lot of work. You have cattle and you have pigs and chickens and you're milking the cows by hand and you got an acre and a half garden that you live off of. And it's a good life. It's a healthy thing, you know. And in life like that, you're there and you're around God's creation and you have time to meditate. Maybe you do. We can have the Strieflers who have the sheep farm. Is there time to meditate? But my point is, we need to get back to it, brethren. We need to be still before God. We need to be quiet in our souls. Otherwise, it might not turn out good. We need that. We need to be in the place where we're receiving, you know, being renewed by the grace of God, and he'll give that. Well, finally, we see Saul was persecuted. And again, the Lord showed him how he would be. But here's something to consider. He was persecuted to the end of his life. In fact, he was martyred. But it never prevented him from serving God. He never gave up. He always persevered. In fact, he said, "None of these things move me. I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ." So may you and I, in the course that God's given us, be faithful to the end, regardless of all that comes against us. And you know God will give us the grace to do so. Father, we thank Thee for what You have done in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the leading apostle, Paul. And we rejoice in Thy grace and power. And we pray, help us, Father, to emulate that pattern there, a witness by life and by word, to know what it is to be in Thy presence, Thy holy presence, and to be steadfast through the persecutions of life. We pray, bless each one here. You know the particular needs. Bless Your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.